Well, good morning. Good morning. Wow, that is. Wasn't sure that thing was on, but I guess it is. Just take that out that way. Okay. I tell you, when we're singing like that, it's just kind of hard to come up here because you just really feel that the Spirit is moving and you just want to stay in worship. And I can remember many times where that's been the case. And just the worship, you know, the singing leads us into worship is the wonderful thing about it. Now, actually, originally I was going to be speaking the fourth Sunday in January, but of course you all know that the infamous blizzard of 2006 hit, and we were basically left sidelined. Now, I actually was up in Philadelphia, and they let me leave early on Thursday night, so I got home about midnight. And by 10 o'clock, it started snowing out where we live, so it took us quite a number of days to dig out. This thing, there it goes. Fortunately, we weren't covered by this much snow. I think that's in Europe somewhere, from looking at the license plate. Now, it did remind me, though, back in early 1983, some of you will remember that we had a pretty strong winter then, and the Wampanoag Indians of Massachusetts actually asked their chief if the winter was going to be cold and snowy. And this chief didn't really know the answer, but he made a guess. Told the members, collect wood, get prepared. Now, being a good leader, he then went to the library and checked the forecast from the National Weather Service. And he was happy to see that the data they had on file there was agreeing with what the message he had given his people. So that kind of encouraged him. He got really kind of pumped up and feeling confident. He goes back with a little bit more urgent message that they needed to collect more wood and be more prepared. And a few days later, he again visits the library and he checks the forecast. So now the forecast predicts that even colder temperatures and a huge snowfall. So he goes back to his people and he orders them, go out and find every scrap of wood that you can find. So 2 days later, he's out back at the, going to check the again, the weather service. And this time, instead of going to the library, he has second thoughts. He says, I'm just going to call them. So he gets on the phone, gives a phone call to the, and ends up talking to one of the senior forecasters there. And they said, yes, indeed, it's going to be colder and snowier than even we had imagined. Well, he was intrigued. He said, well, how can you be so sure? You know, he's asking the weatherman. And the man replies, he says, the Indians in Boston are gathering wood like crazy. See if I'm going in the right direction. Okay. Now, I don't think that that's what happened, but this year you'll never know. At least the weather forecast was good. But if that much snow hits again, this is what we might see in front of some church. Okay, now. And I'm assuming that was this year. I have no idea. But anyway, all that kidding aside and what have you, it seems like we all got through the snow okay, and everything is starting to bloom and what have you. So before we begin today's message, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to be attentive to the things that he has to say, that he would be gracious to me as I speak, that he would help me to bring the words that I think that he wants. We would be inspired, Lord, to walk closer to Jesus. Now, Father, you know that we're just vessels of clay, but we hold this incredible treasure, you yourself, inside of us. We can't comprehend it. We're just thankful for it. And we just pray, Father, that you would make our hearts attentive to you, that we would want to do your will, that we would be listening to your voice, that something in what is said today will speak to each individual heart and be exactly what is needed to help us as we walk closer and closer and become more like our Savior Jesus. And we thank you for all this in his name. Amen. Now, I've got a question for you. Have you ever been looked at a battlefield? You know, before a battle actually takes place, it's actually pretty tranquil and placid. Now, This is what the Gettysburg looked like, at least one section of it, before the Union and Confederate soldiers actually arrived. It's not a very crisp picture, but remember the cameras had just barely been around in those for a few years when this was taken. That house is, in fact, where General Meade set up his headquarters. Now, today, parts of Gettysburg Field look a bit more like this picture. Actually, I think that's called a triangle corner or something like that. Here's a photo of a barn that was actually used by the Confederate forces as a hospital, again, before the big battle and after the battle. Here's what it actually appears like today. Okay. You can see that men in time have a way of smoothing out the ravages of war, but it's during war that things are really quite different. Yeah. It's what the Gettysburg battlefield looked like during and immediately afterwards. You can see from this picture, there's a big difference in what things happen. Things get pretty darn messy. Things don't always go as planned. Undoubtedly, the battlefield is not a place for the faint-hearted. For instance, here's a picture of the famous Confederate attack known as Pickett's Charge. They actually decimated his division. This is the painting from that time. There was about, they say, 87-degree heat. It was the 3rd of July, 1863. As a consequence of that particular charge, half of Pickett's men were either dead or wounded and unable to fight anymore. And it's hard to win a battle when you have 50% casualties. So you ask yourselves, what does this have to do with today's message? Well, today we're going to look at another particular battlefield on which we all must go to war, like it or not. This is a battlefield that we have to go to war on. And I'm not talking about resisting Satan or suppressing the flesh or even death itself. I'm talking about a battlefield that we are all actually in the middle of right now, a battlefield where a real battle is taking place. In modern parlance, we would say mortars are going off everywhere. We're being shot at constantly. And it seems as though we might not make it out alive. And here's the important thing. We have to win this battle. We have to be victorious in the midst of the constant attacks. We have to get ready for the battle. We have to know the methods that we will use in the battle, because we know they will spell the difference between victory and defeat. Anyone know what that battlefield is? Let me tell you. Now, for those who are taking notes, I've titled this message. Oops, where am I going? Going down there? There. Oop, did I go past? There. The Battlefield of the Mind. Now, this isn't an original perspective of mine. Actually, many self-help books touch on this topic from a secular perspective. But the spiritual application is what we're going to look at this morning. Now, consider this scenario. Have you ever convinced yourself of something that was going to go wrong and then it didn't go wrong? You know, my mother does this all the time. I remember the most striking one was it's about 28 years ago. She couldn't find my father in their garden apartment, and when she checked, the car was still parked outside. So she immediately started to worry, and then what happened? Her imagination took over. What was her conclusion? The rapture had come, and she had been left behind. Okay. Now, to verify this, she actually called some of her born-again sons, but no one answered the phone. Next, what does she do? She starts to argue with God. Then he'd forgotten to take her. Then she began to examine her life to figure out why she had been left behind. Now, what had happened? She had allowed her mind to get centered on something that was not from God. And by the way, my dad was actually in the storage room in the basement. Okay. Now, yep, there we go. Now, how about the time that you might have gone for a job interview and you knew for certain, I didn't get that job. But then you did get the job. Or you were certain that someone close to you was going to get into a car accident driving home that night. But they came home safely. These are instances of something that is not from God, but it's all in the head. And I know that psychiatrists don't have a, quote, diagnosis that's called it's all in your head, but that's what it is. It's all in our heads. Our imaginations can create innumerable scenarios of bad things happening, which never do happening. Or they can create scenarios of good things happening that never do. For instance, consider what happens when the Powerball hits the big numbers. 100 million, 200 million, 400 million. Even people who never gamble in this way rush out to buy a lottery ticket and begin imagining how they will answer the reporter who asks them, "What are you going to do with the winnings if you hit the jackpot?" We get carried away. And some of these imaginations in our minds can be very religious sounding. Andy is going to recall almost three decades ago, this little pamphlet appeared. It says, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is in 1988. Now, none of our youth here had even been born. Okay. Now, maybe my mom had actually read this thing and had thought that that's what had taken my dad away, but she'd never said. Now, much as we would like to be insulated from this thinking that goes on in our minds, the reality is our minds will only continue to play tricks with us. And Scripture gives us a very vivid description of this. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, you've noticed I've highlighted words in the Scripture that clearly indicate that some of the strongholds that we have to demolish are in the realm of the mind. Arguments, pretensions, knowledge of God, thoughts. And where do you wage a war? You wage a war on a battlefield. So we see that Paul is essentially saying that our minds, these little things up here, are one of those battlefields. Now, it doesn't mean that we've done something wrong or that we're headed in the wrong direction. No, it's just something that we are all going to experience in our Christian walk. You see, the Scripture is very practical. In verse 3 up here, Paul says that though we live in this world, we don't wage the war as the world wages it. Okay, what do? We live in a physical body in a material world. At the same time, we are at a war, but the war is not being fought in the physical or material realm. It's being fought in a different realm. Look at verse 4, which is about halfway down there. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We're told that God has given us spiritual weapons. We need to destroy strongholds that we will face in our minds. Now, before we examine the strongholds that we're going to be encountering, these are strongholds that we have in our minds. In this battlefield, you're going to have different places. You're going to have machine gun emplacements in the natural and things like that. There are strongholds in there. And that's where we're going to be having these difficulties. So we basically have an enemy inside, in our minds. And as Christians, this can often happen, that our minds become our enemies. And we'll explain why in a little while that happens. But here, let's take another scripture. Romans 8, 5 to 7. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their what? Their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it. We know our minds can become our enemies because none of us is able to always set our minds on the things that the Spirit desires. I don't walk around and always, I know I'm thinking that way. It just isn't part of our makeup, that we're always constantly in the Spirit and thinking things from the Spirit's perspective. I wish it was differently, but it isn't. We might think that once we get saved, our minds are automatically begin to submit to God, but before we were saved, and actually even after we were saved, our minds get filled with a lot of false information. This may have happened either voluntarily, things that I decided to read. It can be involuntarily, but it happens. So we're affected by everything that's going on in the world. Actually, the more educated a person becomes, the more likely they are to have their minds that are not really set on what the Spirit desires. And let me illustrate what I mean by that. I was raised as a Catholic, and one of my brothers actually went to a Catholic seminary to become a Catholic priest. There, his mind was educated in a myriad of rules and doctrines and ways of arguing and et cetera. And all of these were an attempt to strengthen his resolve as a priest. However, he never did finish his studies, and eventually he married. But today, his mind demonstrates the ravages of his education. When he's asked if he believes in God, not even in Jesus, just in God, what's his response? What does the word God mean? What does G-O-D mean? Okay. It's a real problem with educated mind is that one begins to think that one actually knows all that there is to know, that one's beliefs are true, they're correct, they're the only way. This can be true of doctors. When our son suffered his very serious skiing accident 20 years ago, they told us that if they could keep him alive, he would be a vegetable. Now, my wife and I were certain that God was providing us with faith to believe that John would be returning home with us. And there were many times when we were given medical information that challenged the desire of the Spirit and tried to focus our attention on Jan's condition from a natural viewpoint instead of from a spiritual one. Now, thank God that he was the one that was faithful to help us to continue to believe what he was telling us instead of what our minds were receiving from the doctors. And that happened on numerous occasions. So let's go back to our first scripture. Am I at the right place? Yeah. I'm underlining some different words this time. For though we live in the world, we do not wage the war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretensions that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We have seen that this particular battlefield is the mind. But notice here that we are told that we have weapons that have divine power to demolish these strongholds in our minds. Well, you might say, there are no strongholds in my mind. And I don't have this battlefield in my mind. I don't struggle in that area. Well, there are many areas of the mind in which we do have struggles. And I could point out hundreds of them, but we'd be here all day if we went through that. I'm just going to highlight three areas or strongholds, if you would, that we have to be on the alert for, and that these things do reside in our minds much as we'd like it to be different. Now, the first stronghold area that we encounter in our minds is the same one that Satan fell prey to and the one that Adam and Eve caused them to sin, and it's pride, and we know that. There we go. Now, not only is pride self-serving, self-preserving, and self-exalting, it's perhaps the most difficult area of sin to overcome. Just when one thinks that one has been successful in overcoming pride, it rears its ugly head. Pride is what the Israelites told what God told the Israelites they had to overcome. He warned them that once they entered the promised land, they should guard against thinking that their own strength and power had given them their inheritance. Pride is what the world uses to entice us to excel. How many coaches don't you know that motivate their players by appealing to pride? Okay, the adulation that comes from others when you're number one. Pride can take many forms, and some of these can seem rather innocuous. Most people have a sense of pride about their nation, their tribe, their heritage. That's what's referred to as national pride. Okay. But pride in any form can easily lead people astray. When a leader is able to harness that pride in people, he or she can turn a nation in a good direction or a bad direction. Now, Hitler appealed to the German pride and gained domination over millions, even multitudes of true German Christians. And eventually, it led to his final solution for the Jews. Now, Evita Perón did the same thing in Argentina. That had a little less serious consequence. It just basically bankrupted the country. Well, you might say that won't happen here. Maybe, maybe not. But have you considered a different manifestation of pride common among Christians? How about denominational pride, or what you might call doctrinal pride? Now, even if it's fully supported by Scripture, but you know, we kind of get that, I kind of know type of thing. Such individuals do not want to hear anything that does not fit their doctrinal perspective. They might be Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, and so on. Could be us, okay? We know too well what holding on to a denominational doctrine can do and what it has done. And as a fellowship, we remember what can happen when there is a slavish adherence to something, such as Calvinism, or anything else for that matter. In Scripture, Paul bemoaned the fact that some believers were saying, we follow Paul, we follow Apollo. Now, many believers do the same thing today, but the names are different. Okay? There's a tendency to speak about Moody, Charles Stanley, Osteen, others as though their pronouncements were gospel. Like the Bereans, we should study Scripture to see if what these teachers say is lining up with the Word. You should do the same thing with me. The problem is that none of these can be 100% correct on everything they preach. And that's just the reality. We are flawed people, and we're going to get it wrong sometimes. Now, Jesus is the only one, and he is the one that we have to learn and turn to in this battlefield of our minds. Now, there's another stronghold that needs to be demolished. It's prejudice. Prejudice. Mm-hmm. Now, the word prejudice is basically prejudging. Made up our minds before the facts are actually heard or even considered. It's narrow, it's arrogant, it's destructive. And it can be prejudice toward another because of their beliefs, because of their skin color, because of their socioeconomic status. Now, I've had people be prejudiced toward me simply because while talking to them, I have questioned evolution or pointed out that an aborted child was never part of the woman's body because the baby had a different DNA than the mother. And I, on the other hand, have to be careful not to become prejudiced towards another because they believe in abortion or they believe in evolution. I have to be of the mindset to listen to what they have to say politely, knowing they may have something to say on a different matter, which would be instructive or helpful to me. But when I prejudge a person because of their belief is different than my own, I've taken a shallow road, an arrogant way. I've just taken a destructive perspective on things. So, now, here in the States, unfortunately, we have the issue of prejudice because of race. And this is obviously on the part of some whites, but it's also on the part of some blacks. And it's a real shame that there can be a tendency to treat people differently because of their skin color. I well remember driving through the South in 1956 with the Filipino woman who had become our nanny. My mother would have to go into the restaurants to explain that Josie was Filipino and of the brown race. Nonetheless, there were many motels and restaurants where we could not go. We were simply not welcomed. Thankfully, that's no longer the case, but what is really hard to realize is that this happened in the Bible Belt. Okay. These were people who claimed to be followers of Jesus, but were nevertheless blinded by years of prejudice. The thought of it still makes my heart sad. And there's what's known as socioeconomic pressure, or prejudice, I should say, which Paul actually spoke about when he told the rich not to be respecters of persons, you know, don't take the higher place, let someone else there. Well, he's upbraiding the rich, but, you know, being poor in and of itself doesn't mean that one is not prejudiced towards someone who is rich. When I worked construction during summer breaks from school, the attitudes of many of the laborers was prejudicial towards those who had more. Unfortunately, prejudice can rear its ugly head anywhere. Now, a third stronghold in our minds falls under a general heading of preconception. Interesting word, preconception. It's thinking that one knows something when one doesn't actually know anything. Okay? It's presuming that one has a clear picture of a particular situation when, in fact, one doesn't even know or understand what's going on. Have you ever been in the middle of explaining something to someone and only have them interrupt you and say, they know exactly what you're talking about? They jumped to a conclusion that was not merited. You may have been explaining why you were late to a meeting, only to have the person say, I know, your alarm clock didn't go off. In fact, you had a flat tire. Okay. Now, there's a big difficulty with this preconception notion. It can have disastrous results when important big issues are involved. I have twice had the unfortunate experience of having a young lady excitedly tell me she was engaged to a wonderful spiritual man. So it's an individual preconception. He's a good-looking fellow. He was charming. He prayed often, spoke about God in wonderful terms. These outward expressions convinced her that he was Mr. Right. Her preconception was that such behavior was indicative of a godly person. Since I didn't know the individual, I asked her if her beau was a Catholic, since the young lady was Catholic. No, I was told. He was a wonderful Muslim. I literally got on my knees to beg her not to marry him, but to no avail. Within 5 years, she was back in my office to tell me what a horrible mistake she had made. What was the problem? She had preconceptions that were simply not aligned with reality. And such preconceptions can have a vastly greater effect when individuals are in positions of greater responsibility, global even. Think of the infamous, I call it infamous, Yalta Agreement between Churchill, Roosevelt, and Stalin. These men basically partitioned Eastern Europe, drawing a line where they thought their troops would reach by the time that Germany had surrendered. Now, these preconceptions of Churchill and Roosevelt were dramatically off by almost 100 miles. Our troops had actually gotten in to Germany and advanced quite a bit more. But because of the agreement, the U.S. and allies had to draw back their positions, ceding control of Czechoslovakia, Poland, half of Germany, Hungary, other nations to the Soviet Union, and condemning their citizens to live under communism for some 50 years. So, how can we check ourselves to see if one of these strongholds is at work in our minds? Well, if you become agitated by thinking about some of these mentioned, that might be a sign that there's something that needs to be dealt with. I didn't like that particular point of that one. And you could throw up an awful lot of other ones. Huh? The reason that facing this unhappy insight of strongholds in our minds is important is because these strongholds effectively block the entrance of God's word into our lives. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Do we want light and understanding, or do we want to continue in semi-darkness, ignorance, and prejudice? To receive God's light and understanding, we need to come against these fortresses in our minds with the truth of God's word and with the power of prayer. Now, having examined some of these strongholds, we will find in our battlefields what we can overcome them the same way that Jesus overcame them, with scriptures and with prayer. When Satan challenged him, Jesus replied that a man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what we need to do. However, I would caution that we need to approach the scriptures exactly the way that Jesus did. He accepted the word of God completely. He trusted his Father's words implicitly. He knew it inside out. It was always how he answered the big questions. Question comes up. The greatest commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. The woman in the well has a question. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But his knowledge of the word was coupled with his communion with the Father. We read that on many occasions he would go off by himself to pray. It was a daily event. It was one that was actually practiced, you know, by the prophet Daniel. I'm convinced that with these two weapons, the words of God and prayer, we will have an impossible task if we do not use them in this area of our minds, in rooting out these strongholds of pride, of prejudice, of preconceptions. These things are there. Sometimes they're put on the shelf or we don't notice them, but they will rear their ugly heads. We need to be founded solidly in Scripture, and we do not get it by osmosis. We have to crack the, we have to read, and we have to be talking to God and asking Him, am I understanding this correctly? What is going on? And in prayer, it's in those two ways that we are able to overcome what is this battlefield that we have in our minds and the strongholds that we're going to find in there. So I hope that you're convinced that we are engaged in a warfare that is in our minds and that our battlefield is one that we have to be victorious over. I certainly do hope that we are. I'll tell you one thing, in preparing this, it made me feel that way. I thought, oh my gosh, how far have I fallen? But God is faithful, and He brings us messages. I'm sure Andy and the rest of the guys who get up here and talk know this. They get a lot more out of the messages even than the congregation, because when you do these things, it really hits home. You're looking at it, and it's like God speaking to you. And you know, but when God speaks to you, He's kind. He says, no, I know you messed up, but let's get it straight. You know, keep on going. You are going to mature. Okay. So with that, let's stand in closing. Lord, we're just so thankful to You for helping us and not having left us without any instruction or with just trying to reach You on our own. You've provided Your word. You've sent Jesus. You've given us the Holy Spirit. We have so much, Father, when we consider the people who lived before the advent of Jesus, the things that they went through, and they didn't have what we have, Lord, and we recognize that as a consequence, we're actually held to a higher just standard. We have Your written word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Your presence with us always. We're reminded that I was one of the things that Moses said when Joshua came to him and said, look, there are these two guys in the camp, and they're prophesying. And what was Moses' response? I wish that all God's people were filled with His Spirit and would prophesy. And at Pentecost, that happened, Lord. So we are thankful. We praise You. We just ask, Lord, that for each one of us, some word, something that was said was the thing that was necessary to be heard and that would be applied in each one of our lives. You're the one that quickens the words to our hearts. We thank You and we praise You. And Father and people, if there's any one of you here who does not know Jesus, you've never really accepted Him as your Savior, please come up after we're finished here and let's talk. We'd like you to leave here knowing that you indeed will see the Son when He comes in His glory, and that You will be with Him forever. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Bless us as we go, and help us, Lord, in being a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.